Galatians chapter 2 for our lesson. And it's an amazing lesson because as we look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle is now coming to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, Paul is wanting to prove that his gospel and his apostleship came directly from Jesus Christ by God's divine appointment, by revelation, when God came to him. If you can remember, if you have ever read the book of Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 9, Paul the Apostle was on his way over to Damascus because he had heard that there were a lot of Christians that were actually serving the Lord and they were hiding there. And he had got permission from the Sanhedrin to go ahead and even letters to go ahead and take these Christians and make prisoners of them and bring them back to be judged and even some of them killing some of them. And what Paul didn't realize is that on his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul the Apostle fell to the ground, and that was the beginning of Paul's conversion. And when Paul was converted on the way to Damascus, for 3 days and three nights, Paul the Apostle was led by the hand into Damascus by his men, because the Lord Jesus Christ literally made him blind for 3 days and three nights. And there was a young man by the name of Ananias there in the city of Damascus in Syria. And he was a great man of God. And when the Lord came to him in a night vision, he said, "Hey, Ananias, guess what? Paul the Apostle, you know, Saul of Tarsus, has been born again on the way here to persecute the church. And I want you to go to him and I want you to lay hands on him so that he can get his eyesight back because God has a great work for him." And Ananias said, "Lord, you don't know who this guy is. He's terrible." And the Lord said, "Hey, I know who he is, but he's no longer like that anymore. I've touched his life." And Ananias went and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to lay hands on you." And he laid hands on him, and not only did his eyes begin to be opened, but Paul the Apostle was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul the Apostle left and went for 3 years into Saudi Arabia to spend time alone with God. Paul didn't even start ministry until after 3 years. Imagine that. He went 3 years to spend time with God alone in the desert. Now remember, Peter, James, and John and the rest of the apostles had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were taught by Jesus while he was on the earth. Paul the apostle never had this privilege. And it is believed in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the guy in the church, he was a deacon, and God was using him tremendously, that he actually stood up and preached to the Sanhedrin, the whole Old Testament council, and they took him, and they grabbed him, and arrested him, and they threw him over the city walls, and they stoned him to death. And while he was standing up, looking up to heaven, the Bible says that the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he actually said, "Lord, you can take me now home." And the Lord called him home, and he went to be with Jesus. His body dropped dead, but his spirit went to be with the Lord. And they say, historians say, that from that point on, that Paul the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, was there when actually Stephen died, and Saul was never ever the same after he saw the testimony through Stephen. He was just convicted. And then, days later, Paul the Apostle was saved on his way to Damascus as the Lord appeared unto him. And when the Lord appeared unto him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Because he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus." He revealed himself to Paul. So Paul had a supernatural revelation of God, being born again of God, which most of us never have had that kind of a revelation. We came by faith.
to Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I didn't see any lightning. I didn't see any lights. I didn't feel anything. It was a step of faith. But Paul the Apostle had an encounter face to face with Jesus Christ. And then when he went 3 years over to Saudi Arabia, he already had come one time. After 3 years, he came to Jerusalem one time. And when he came to Jerusalem that one time, it was actually a time where Paul the Apostle was escaping from Damascus over to be gone into Saudi Arabia for 3 years. And then when he came back the second time, now is where Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 2 verses 1, 14 years later. Now remember, he met Peter the first time 14 years prior to this appointed time here in Galatians chapter 2. They had never really met, only one time. And Peter, James, and John were in Jerusalem. And Paul had been doing ministry in Syria and also over in Cilicia, over close to his hometown. And Barnabas and Titus were with him now. And he was coming to Jerusalem after 14 years to confront Peter, James, and John, the fathers of the church. And the reason is because Paul was teaching to the Gentiles that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus, were teaching that you had to be saved, you had to be circumcised. They were teaching law and works. And Paul was allowed to come and rebuke Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for 1 second to Acts 15, because here's the whole story. In Acts chapter 15, look what Paul says. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. He says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Notice that. That was their doctrine. They were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you got to become a Jew. Because all Jews circumcise themselves. The heathens didn't. You see? And Paul and Barnabas were coming with Titus. And Titus was a young man. He was a Greek. And he was not circumcised. And so when Paul and Barnabas and Titus got to Jerusalem, Paul confronts them, and they're going to confront Titus. "Titus, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to circumcise yourself." And Paul would not allow that to happen. Why? Because you would be compromising your position in the gospel. So this is pretty incredible how things happen even among Christians. You know, there's a time where a lot of, you know, God is doing a new work and God saves, you know, new people. And a lot of times old saints can become kind of salty and they can actually become confrontive, you know, in a place where they think they know it all and they have a lot of power in their hands. And all of a sudden Paul comes along and says, "Yeah, Peter, I know that Jesus says upon this rock I will build my church, but I want to tell you that I'm coming to rebuke you, Peter." Imagine that. Like rebuking the Pope. And Peter was no Pope. But he was the father of the church. And he was working with the Jews. Look what it says. Again in verse chapter 15, verse 2. "And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispensation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this very question." So now you get the picture why chapter 2 of Galatians was written. In reference to the actual question, hey, is it true that in order for me to be saved as a Gentile, I have to be circumcised? No. It is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice how the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses And almost every cult, they always are trying to get people to join them through works. It's not through faith in Christ, but it's always through works. Yeah, you can read the Bible, but read our little magazine or read our books. And if anyone comes to you and begins to share with you that you haven't been saved by faith, but you need to read this magazine or you need to do this or do that, hey, don't even listen to them. They're trying to deceive you from the truth of God. And that's why it was an urgency for Paul the Apostle to come down and confront the early church fathers of the church. To make it clear, look what it says now. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Now you'll get the picture. Then after 14 years, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now I found that interesting too, that Paul and Barnabas and Paul come down and they travel by threes. They travel by threes. Why? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in your midst. Or two or three makes us witnesses to the testimony. Especially the issue that Paul is going to confront the apostles with, law and circumcision, what? Concerning grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And then I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the heathens, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now notice that he goes up by revelation, divinely. Paul the Apostle had a supernatural revelation that the actual gospel of Jesus Christ was taught to him by Jesus in revelation form, was given to him. Paul the Apostle, not Peter, not James, not John, but Paul the Apostle probably, I am so glad that Jesus saved them. Why? Because otherwise, with Peter, James, and John, I don't think we would have gotten the epistles that Paul actually wrote concerning doctrinal issues that are needed in the church today. Paul was a theologian. Paul was very smart. He was an intellect. He was taught under the actual hands of Gamaliel, one of the top teachers, you know, in actual Tarsus. And Paul the Apostle came from a high society, from upper class, where Peter and James and John were just fishermen. But their parents were rich. And yet, Paul, in receiving this knowledge and also studying, there's no possible way that the epistles could have ever been written if Paul would have never been saved. And at the same time, nobody could have been able to minister to the Jews as Paul was able to minister to the Jew and to the Gentile. Paul the Apostle. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. An incredible person. He wasn't beautiful in appearance. They said that he stuttered. They said he had a long hooked nose. He was very short. He was hunchback. There was no beauty when you saw Paul. But they said that when Paul opened his mouth, watch out, he would expound the word of God powerfully. Paul the Apostle. Look what it says now again in verse 2. Notice that God was leading Paul here divinely. I went up to Jerusalem by revelation and communicated to them. Who's them? The apostles, Peter, James, and John. That the gospel which I am preaching among the heathens, but privately to those, that's John, Peter, and John, and James, who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run and had run in vain. So I came to the source of the problem, those that are the heads of the church, Peter, James, and John, because they were of reputation. You see, in a way, being in Jerusalem and being in the council of Jerusalem, it had gotten to their heads a little bit. You see? And Paul came to deflate them. God sent him to do that. Watch this. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Remember we talked about that issue of circumcision? I mean, it's amazing how, even going back into the Old Testament, when God saved Abraham, and Abraham circumcised not only himself, but circumcised his sons. And that was a tradition that God had made. It was the cutting away of the skin, or the cutting away of the heart, symbolically speaking, of the flesh, everything that's flesh. That was in the Old Testament. This was now the New Testament, because it wasn't by circumcision, and it is not by circumcision today that people are saved, but it's by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ that we become what we are today, Christians or believers. And this is what Paul is confronting here in chapter 2. Verse 4, look what he says. And this occurred, and this happened, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by steal to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into bondage. Notice that. There were these men that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. They were false apostles, false brethren. They were not Christians. And they would come into the synagogue or the church, they would hear their sermon, and then what they would do, they would choose the actual young converts. And then they would say to them, are you circumcised? Oh no, we're not circumcised. Oh well, you got to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. And instead of bringing them into liberty, they brought them back into bondage with one time before they were in the world in sin and dead in their trespasses and sins. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. In the book of Hebrews, Paul talks about these. They were trying to go back from the grace of God, now back to the law of God. He says, you've fallen out of grace. For anybody to go back to the law of God would be to fall out of grace. Why? Because the law condemns us. The law is a schoolmaster that points to my sin. And the grace of God is unmerited favor that is given to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be a Christian. But through the grace and the love and the mercy of God, I am what I am today. Why? Because the law says, do this. It's works. But grace says, done. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you see, Peter, James, and John were kind of sidetracking, and Peter came to a place in his own personal life, starting in chapter 10 of Acts, when he went to the house of Cornelius. In a vision, God called him to go there. He was a Roman, and Peter was a Jew. And when Peter went to Cornelius' house to share the gospel with him, Peter, on his way, saw a vision, and the Lord brought every kind of undefiled animal down and showed him to Peter and said, Peter, go ahead and kill and eat. And Peter said, no way, Lord. All my life I've been a Jew, and I've never eaten anything that's really of no good, you know, against the law of God. And what God was showing him on the vision, hey, look, Peter, whatever I have given to you, whatever I bless, do not call that what? Unclean. You see? He was showing him that God now was choosing salvation, not only for the Jew, but for the what? For the Gentile. That the bridge, the actual bridge, had been broken now. And it was joined together, because Jew and Gentile now could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter compromised. When Paul was gone for those 14 years, you know what Peter would do? He would fellowship with all the Jews, and he would eat and drink with them. And then if anyone would come to him, when Paul came to him, Paul said to him, Peter, why do you walk two sides of the street? You're friends with the Jews and you're friends with the Gentiles, but at the same time, you're compromising your position in Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a moment. Peter was really compromising tremendously. And thank God that Paul got to come here. Otherwise, can you imagine the mess the church would be in today? There probably would be no church if it wasn't for Paul. That Paul went and corrected this doctrine that was being taught about circumcision and salvation, which was the free gift of God given to anyone that would believe in Christ. Watch verse 4. And this happened because of the false brethren secretly bringing in. They came in to steal and to spy at our liberty. What was their liberty? The grace of God, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into the law or bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Look at Paul. He makes a stand. Hey, there is no possible way that we're going to bend to their needs. No way. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And watch this. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says, how can I not believe what I was taught and what I am teaching, and to turn and teach this false thing concerning circumcision and salvation? I can't do it. And I'm not going to do it. You see? It would bring people back into the law. And so Paul says, look, everything that God gave to me, he gave to me by divine revelation, and yet I did not submit even for an hour to them because of the truth of the gospel, that it might continue with you. But from those, who's that? Peter, James, and John again. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, Paul's kind of putting them down. Notice that. They think they're hotshots, but they're not. It makes no difference to me who they are. Why? God shows personal favoritism to no man. Wow. What is he doing? He's teaching them a lesson on humility. It doesn't matter if you're the Pope. When it comes to Christianity, hey, we're all on the same level. All on the same level. Yet, how many times today we see it on television, on the radio, and so many magazines and different things where they're making actual pastor superstars or like movie stars, when they're just common people like anybody else? They're like celebrities. No such thing. Paul says, that stinks. Jesus never did that. The church has done that by lifting up people. Hey, we're all the same. I go to the bathroom just like you go to the bathroom. And so does Billy Graham, and so does the Pope. We're all human. And Paul was kind of blown away because he was sitting there and these guys are like standing in Jerusalem and everybody, you know, is like Peter, James, and John. And Paul comes along and says, hey, shh, deflates them. Says, I don't care who you are. I'm coming to this. Watch what he says. Verse 6. He says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they may be, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who, notice, seem to be something, added nothing to me. I like Paul. Imagine that. He says, hey, you guys don't move me. You don't make me nervous. You're just like me. And Peter, James, and John were standing there. And what's amazing here is that notice how quickly Peter, James, and John forgot how to be servants. Servants. That happens to people. We forget where we came from. Think of how many times you know people that maybe grew up with you, and maybe they become something today, and they really think they're way up there, and you're way down here. And if you want to talk to me, make an appointment. Sad. Sad. We're nothing. It's the Lord. We would not be here tonight if it wasn't for the Lord. We cannot be respecters of persons where we treat the rich higher than the poor. No way. All the same. Otherwise, we become respecters of persons, the Bible says. And that's what Paul is coming against John. and Peter and James, because they had become respecter of persons among the Jews, especially concerning circumcision and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Look what else he says in verse 7. But on the contrary, watch what he says. When they, Peter, James, and John, saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. What do you mean? The circumcised and the uncircumcised. The heathens or Gentiles and the Jews. Peter went to the Jews. Paul was given to the Gentiles. You see? The same, but a different message Peter was preaching. Watch this, verse 8. For he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised or to the Jew also is working effectively in me, Paul, toward the Gentiles. Notice that. What is Paul saying? That the same God that is working through Paul and Peter is the same God that is saving Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. Same salvation. You see? Same God. It's not a different God. The God of the Jews, the God of the Gentiles. No, same God. Watch this, verse 8. For he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also works effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, Peter and John, who seem to be the pillars of the church, perceived the grace that has been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and that they should stay with the Jews. Guess what happened? They got it strained out. They shook hands on it. Peter and Paul shook hands and said, Paul, go do what God has called you to do with the Gentiles. And Paul said, Peter, do what God called you to do with the Jews. We're in the same business. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to anyone that will believe in Jesus Christ. So important. Today you talk to the Jews, whoa, be careful. There are some that are saved, but if you talk to just a regular Jew in Israel, they made it a law back in the 80s that if any Jew would accept Jesus Christ, or if they caught a Jew preaching or witnessing to another Jew, they would be imprisoned. Imagine that. It's a law. And if you're a Gentile and you go over there and you witness to a Jew, and they will, you know, believe it or not, most of the Jews are atheists. They don't believe. The Orthodox Jews are religious, the ones with the curls. But the other Jews, they're mostly all heathens. They don't believe in God. And it's so sad because when you talk to a Jew, what I try to do is I don't try to mention the name of Jesus at first, but what I like to do is when you're talking to a Jew, talk to them out of the Old Testament, proving to them Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You see? Because if you take the Jew to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, and you read it to them, you ask them, who is that talking about? And if he knows his Bible in Hebrew, he'll say he's talking about the nation of Israel. It's wrong. You read it. You know he's talking to her? He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the servant, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. You take him to Psalm 22, and when you read Psalm 22, what does it say? It talks about the cross of Jesus Christ. See, you use the Old Testament to the Old Testament Jew. Why? Because if you take it to the New Testament, they won't believe it. They don't believe in the New Testament. They believe that Jesus was like a Messiah, one of the Messiahs. That they don't believe that he was the Son of God. And that was the issue in the New Testament. And so when Jesus Christ comes again, before he comes again, this is one of the problems today, that they're looking for the Messiah to come. The Messiah already came the first time. So guess what? They're going to receive the false Messiah. Who's that? The Antichrist. You see? Why? Because Paul says that their eyes have been blinded for a season. They can't see. You mean so no Jew can come to Christ? Oh, there are Jews that come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. But the majority of the nation of Israel, the majority of Jews, are totally atheistic. They do not believe in God. They don't believe in God. And this was the problem. When Paul came, he knew the Old Testament scriptures, so he witnessed to them through the Old Testament. Look at Paul's letters when he writes. He uses Old Testament scriptures all the time to defend his case about Jesus to the Jew. And then look what he says again, verse 9. And then when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars of the church, perceived the grace of God that had been given to me, they gave and Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised or the Jews. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, this is what was going on, so you understand the poor. In the book of Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, remember the 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit? And then if you read chapter, you know, God adds to the church in chapter 2, what happens? They decide that they're going to sell all of their finances and lands and everything. By the time you get to chapter 4, where Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their properties, but they keep part of the property back, and they bring it to Peter, and they say, hey, all that we have is yours, it belongs to the Lord, and they gave it to Peter, and Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And he fell over dead, and then 3 hours later, his wife came in and lied, and she died too. And the reason is because in the early church, in Jerusalem, there was a great famine, and most people in Jerusalem were all poor. That's why Paul took up a collection for Jerusalem. They were poor. They didn't have nothing. And so when he's talking about the poor, he's talking in reference here to those Christians who are suffering in Jerusalem at this particular time, having no food. And that's what he's talking about. I'm helping them. So Paul went around the churches, and what did he do? He preached the gospel, and people gave offerings, and those offerings were sent to the poor in Jerusalem to help them out. Paul never begged, never did letters to ask for money. The Lord led, and the people gave willingly to the Lord. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Bible teaches. Now look what happens in verse 11. Now again the gospel defended before Peter. Again one more time. And now when Peter had come to Antioch. And this is Paul's headquarters, Antioch. This is where Paul spent most of his time. Notice that here in this action of Peter, he's compromising and by separating himself, because he's a Jew and because he wants to be friends with the Jews. So what does he do? And so when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter, you are a great compromiser. Notice that. Paul rebukes him. Rebukes him. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Paul, you know, here's Peter. He goes in the afternoon to somebody's house, they're Gentiles, and they serve pork. He eats it against the law of God. But then when he sees the Jews, he freaks out and he acts like he doesn't even know the Gentiles. You see? And when he goes to a Jewish home to eat, he's acting pious and says, oh yeah, I don't eat pig. So we'll eat what the Jews eat. You see? And he was actually compromising his position in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls him a hypocrite. Peter, why are you such a hypocrite? Hey, there are Christians like that today. Maybe not eating, but the way they live. You know, they come to church and they act very saintly and very Christian. And they talk very godly. But men, if you only knew them in their own secret life, the way they really are. You see? It goes both ways. We have to be careful that we are, the way we are in church, we should be at home and in the job, wherever we go. Why? Because hypocrites are actors. It means a man of many faces. You can have 20 masks. You can put on a sad face, a happy face, an angry face, whatever you want for the situation. You see? And Jesus said much, much more than anybody else in Matthew 23 about hypocrisy to the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. And he rebuked them. And so Paul here is rebuking Peter because he's walking the two sides of the road. And then look what he says in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter infected Barnabas too. You see? Barnabas was with Paul. After a season, Barnabas was doing what Peter was doing, becoming a hypocrite with James and Peter and John. And then verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth about what? The truth about the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. So Paul rebukes him in a quiet place. No way, in front of the whole church. Look what he does. He says, before them all, he said, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, not as the Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, tell me. Can you imagine how embarrassing that must have been for Peter? Right in front of everybody. Peter, what is your problem concerning the grace of God? He rebukes him because he's actually walking two sides of the road. He's compromising his walk with Jesus Christ. And he's not being honest about his relationship with God. And so what does Paul do? Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by his works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. Notice that. By faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There it is. No law. Faith. Grace of God. That's the key. When you go home, look up Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. They all speak about being justified by faith. The whole theme of the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. It's not by works. Not by works at all. Look what else he says concerning this faith. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Whoa. What is he saying? He's saying that if a Christian says he's been justified by Christ, but he's living the life of a sinner, he says, don't you think you're contradicting yourself? Surely. Because God is not a God of sin. You see? God doesn't sin. God doesn't make me sin. I sin because of my sinful nature. I was born in sin. My first parents were sinners. Adam and Eve. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came out of all eternity to fulfill the law in himself by taking upon himself every one of my sins, every one of your sins, and dying on the cross. Notice, dying on the cross and then resurrecting on the third day, and then 40 days speaking to his disciples post-resurrection. And then 10 days later, he went to heaven. And what happened 10 days later? Pentecost was happening. The Holy Spirit came and baptized 120 of them in the upper room. Jesus brought life into the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when he was talking to his disciples in John 13, 14, and 15, They said, look, you guys, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And he says, and when I leave, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send the Paracletus, the one that will come alongside to assist you. He will teach you, guide you, lead you, convict you, and he'll show you things to come. So you're not going to be left alone, but I have to die. And when I die and rise again, I will send him, and he will come. And he will teach you, he will lead you, he'll convict you. You see? And it's so cool because that's what God is even doing today. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come to know Jesus Christ through faith, and yet there are people that continue to live a life of sin and call themselves Christians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. See what Paul says concerning sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we're Christians and we have the grace of God, can we continue to sin more? Now that I have the grace of God, can I do more sin than I ever done before? Verse 2. God forbid. It should never be so. How shall we? Notice Paul was a Frenchman. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? You see, if we're Christians and we're alive, how can we say that we are dead in sin? We're not. We're dead to sin. You see? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So now what he does is he brings the illustration of baptism. Why do we baptize? To be saved? No. We don't baptize infants. Why? Because we dedicate them to the Lord. We only baptize people that come to Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Why? Because it's a symbol of death. When you step into the ocean or you step into a pool, and we ask you your name and you tell us your name and how long you've been a Christian, then we will explain to you that the reason you're coming into the water is symbolic to what? To the grave, to death. And so while you're standing up and looking around, we tell you, now we're going to take you underneath the water. Don't panic. We'll only hold you for an hour. Don't worry. I'm just kidding you. But we're going to take you down and then we're going to bring you up. Why? We're going to go through the symbolism of death and resurrection of life. You see? He's going to tell you in a moment here. In chapter 6, look what he says. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And that like as Christ was raised from the dead, notice by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, baptism is not salvation. It's what? It's a symbol of death. Where I'm burying my flesh, my old man's dead. But now I am alive in Jesus Christ. And watch this, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, and the old King James, they made a mistake there. The word is in the present tense in the Greek. Was. Present tense. Watch what he says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. What does that mean? Don't make sin king in your life anymore. It doesn't rule. Jesus rules. The Spirit of Christ rules. Look what else he says. Verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but until he liveth unto God. Likewise, here it is, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon is a banking term, you see. Reckon. The old man to be dead. Why? Watch what he says. Again, verse 12.
Let not sin, therefore, reign. And the word reign there in the Greek means don't let it be king or ruling over your life. Don't let it be king in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Therefore, neither yield your members of your body as unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the grace of God. There it is. We are under the grace of God. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not getting drunk anymore. I'm not running after women anymore. You see, that was my whole life. If I was still doing that, then I would be transgressing the grace of God. I would be giving a false witness that I was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and that I am a new man. No, if you're still living in your old sins, you're not transformed. You're lying. You're deceived. A child of God cannot continue in sin any longer. We're changed. Of course we struggle. Of course we sin. But we don't continue habitually living in sin. Why? Because first of all, we have the Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. You see? Very important to understand. Because there are too many Christians today that are saying we are Christians and they're still drinking and getting drunk and fornicating and committing adultery and lying and cheating and robbing and doing all of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 to 22 and then Ephesians chapter 5 verses 2 through 6. And then in 1 Peter, and all the way through, he says, and those who continue to live such lives shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're frustrating the grace of God. You see? Be careful how you use the grace of God. Don't take advantage of it. It's unmerited favor. We deserve hell, not the grace of God. And yet the grace of God has been given to you and me because of God's love. That's why. Go back now to Galatians. Notice the point again. This is an incredible book. It's going to get better in the next weeks. Verse 17 again. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. What Paul said in Romans. For if I build again, notice, for if I build again, if I go back into sin, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself what? A transgressor. There it is for eternal securist. Calvinist people. Well, look what he says. If I go back and live a life of sin, I'm not really saved. Right? That's what he's saying. I become a transgressor again. I've fallen from grace. Paul's going to tell us that in chapter 5 of Galatians. You fall from grace. Watch this. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, which are the works of the flesh, I make myself a transgressor. And what's a transgressor? It's a person that willfully is acting on sin. He knows what's right and wrong, but he doesn't care. He does it. That's a transgressor. For, notice verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You see, the schoolmaster brought me to what? To Christ. Show me I was a sinner. Condemned to death. And then what? Verse 20. I love this. I have been, here it is, crucified. Notice that. With Christ. It is no longer I who lives. But who? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Listen, not in the spirit, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love it. Hey, the life that I live, not in the spirit, the life that I live now in the flesh, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect yet. One of these days I will be. What's the key? Crucify yourself with Christ.
reckon the old man to be dead. That's what he's talking about. Die to yourself and to your ambitions and to all your selfish desires of the flesh. You nail him to the cross. You nail yourself to the cross. Verse 21. I do not set aside, or I, here it is. I do not set aside, this is a better term. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Whoa. How do I frustrate the grace of God? By sinning. By living a life of sin. I frustrate the grace of God. What else? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, hey, if I can be made righteous through the law, then Christ died in vain. We don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus. But you see, that's not true. I'm not righteous. Because I'm not saved by works. God loves me. God's forgiven me for every sin. I am righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ, period. And what do? I enjoy the grace of God. I enjoy the grace of God for 30 years. I love it. I love living by the grace of God. We're not perfect. One day we'll be perfect. But what we need to do is we need to take counsel from Paul. We need to crucify our flesh. We need to live lives of holiness, separated to God, obedience to the word of God, obedience to the grace of God given to us, which is undeserved, unmerited favor. It is free. It is a gift of God given to everyone and anyone that wants to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Someone defined grace this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. God's riches at Christ's expense. The word grace. He paid the price through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross to die for you and to die for me. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that as we continue through the book of Galatians, especially the next chapters to come, Father, in chapter 4, 5, and 6, doctrinal, we pray, Lord, that you lead us and guide us, Father, into all truth. Lord, that we would grow as a body and as a family of God together. And Lord, that we would have an urgency in our hearts to know you and the power of your resurrection. That is only through the Holy Spirit's power, Father, that we can be transformed. We cannot do it through works or self-righteousness. True righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for that this evening, Lord. We pray, God, for your people. And maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe a few, or maybe many. If you're not a Christian and you desire to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've come to the right place. What you got to do is you got to admit that you have sinned against God, and sin separates you from God. And then you need to repent of your sins, confess them, and then by faith receive Jesus Christ into your hearts, and then he'll save you, he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's the assurance that he'll give to you. If you're here tonight, young or old, male, female, whoever you are, and if you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight, I want to give you that opportunity to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, come on down here to the stand right here by the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come now as we worship. We'll wait for you to come. Father, we're so thankful for your love and grace and mercy and for these that have come. We pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts this evening, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.